Okay, Psalm 40, if you guys will turn there. Psalm 40. To the choir master, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, Aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, Great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Well, that was Psalm 40. Let's open in a word of prayer. O Lord God, I thank you for your goodness and for your faithfulness. Father, for your words which teach us every right way, and for your Spirit that guides us in our thoughts and actions as we seek to know you and honor you. Lord, I pray for this evening. I pray that as we look at biblical counseling and what it entails, that you would lead and guide me in my words, in my conversation. And Father, I pray that you would open our hearts to your word as we do this, and that you would bless this time. And we thank you for it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, thanks for coming out, guys. It's really a blessing to see everybody. You know, as we got out on the road, we realized, you know, there's not even a bit of snow on the road. And even the parking lot, you know, I was thinking, okay, maybe not on the highways, but my biggest concern was, is there going to be like 6 or 7 inches of snow on the street out here in the parking lot, and it's all dry. Well, not dry, but it's clean as a whistle, you know, and so I'm thanking God for that, But I'm glad you guys made the trek out tonight. So, all right. Well, as we've been doing, we're going to review what we've gone over just in the past week. And the things that we talked about last time, we talked about the importance of the gospel. And I know some of the things are up there on the screen, but what were some of the things that you remember why? And when we talk about the importance of the gospel, yeah, the gospel is important, right? But it's specifically when we talk about biblical counseling, why is the gospel important? And maybe, yeah, Nate. Okay. Yeah, I mean that's a great point. I mean the Word of God helps us, as Hebrews 4:12 says, it is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of our heart. And so you're right. Yeah, some of the things that we talked about why the gospel is important, because one, our biggest concern isn't whether, you know, you're okay, I'm okay, you're okay. Our biggest concern in the church is, are you saved? And if you haven't had the gospel, don't understand the gospel, you don't have eternal life. And so that's of the utmost importance. But also, we specifically talked about 1 Corinthians 2:14 and Romans 8:8, that one, there's no spiritual discernment if you're not born again. And two, according to Romans 8:8, you're not able to please God. And so that's the key to change is, one, have you been born again? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ Lord of your life? All right? But also, what we find in the church is there's a lot of false gospels, meaning people might believe in Jesus Christ, but they may be working towards a works righteousness or easy believism, or maybe they're part of the name and claim it, health and wealth and prosperity gospel. So there's false gospels. So part of what we want to do in biblical counseling is, do they have a right understanding of the gospel? All right? Because if you have a right understanding of the gospel and you're saved, then we can use God's word to, because you're going to want to employ God's word in your life. Like David says in the Psalms, I love the Lord. And a number of times he says it. And also, and I'm not sure the reference, but that's one thing we do as believers. You know, Jesus talks about it in the Gospel of John, how the ones, and I'm thinking of, like I said, I don't know the exact reference, but John 15, the Gospel of John chapter 15, talks about how those that love me obey my commands. Because why? They love God's word again. And that's the one that's saved. They love God's word. And so naturally, you know, sometimes when we fall into sin, maybe we're a newer believer, or we've been a believer for a while, but we've been in a church that doesn't teach us the right way to live. And so what might happen is we've just never heard that, hey, you're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to talk like that, you know. You're supposed to edify your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, so there's things like that. So that's why the gospel is important, all right? And we use the example of the Philippian jailer, and you're saying, well, Dave, I thought we were saying not easy believism, right? But when you really look at the account of the Philippian jailer getting saved, it's right after the verse where Paul says that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved and your household. It says in the next verse, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him. And then the next verse after that says that they got baptized. So there's a little more to the account than what is printed there. But most likely, Paul and Silas explained to him a lot of things about the gospel. Okay, so, oops, yeah. Yeah, it does mean that. So what you're doing in that case is you're counseling somebody by sharing the gospel with them. You know, you're helping them to understand the gospel, the importance of it, why they need to be saved. Because in reality, the two problems that exist if they don't believe the gospel is, one, you'll tell them, well, God's word tells you to do this. And as much as they might want to do that, they don't have the Holy Spirit working in them to give them the ability. And two, I mean, you've helped them overcome their problem, but what does that do in light of eternity? You know, I mean, the gospel's the number one most important thing in biblical counseling. And as we've said, I don't have it in my notes this time, but biblical counseling is when it's done right, is under the eldership of the church, right? So everything that we do is in conjunction with the church. I mean, that's the whole goal of biblical counseling, is to make disciples. And we're going to talk about that, and that is in my notes. But I just want to review some of the stuff from last time. But thanks for the questions, and feel free to ask them. Sanctification, you know, when we look at what God does in us when we become this new creation in Christ, we're first justified, which is getting saved. It's getting born again. It's conversion. You know, yeah, there's maybe some different nuances to it all, but it's God justifies us. Our legal standing is innocent before God. It happens one time. It's entirely God's work, and it's the same in all Christians. But when we come to sanctification, it's more of an internal condition. It's continuous throughout your life here on earth, all right? So you're justified, you're made innocent by God, and when you go to see Jesus, meaning when you leave this earth, you're glorified, meaning that's where perfection comes, all right? But in between those two is what we call progressive sanctification. That's where God is working in you to be more like Christ, all right? We cooperate in it, and it does appear to work greater in some people than in others. And that is all to do with personality. You know, you visit with the guys in jail, and, you know, maybe their level of sanctification is a little different than somebody that has, you know, maybe grown up in a Christian household. So, you know, there's different levels. I'll just say it that way. And we looked at Romans 8, 28 and 29 and 2 Corinthians 3, 18. Both of those are all about the work that God is doing in us to conform us to the image of Christ. And then the process of change, we looked at Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, and we handed out a chart. It didn't look as pretty as this one, all right? It actually, somebody made a comment, but now I'm trying to remember what they said it looked like. It looked like a kid's coloring book thing. So were any of you guys here for that? Okay, good, good. We could do a class just on, and this is one of the things we had to do in school, pick something that you struggle with, a sin, you know, and counsel yourself on it, and then, by the way, write a 5-page paper on it. Might have been a little longer. But it's a great exercise to do, to go through, you know, the process. Because remember, what was the issue? Because this is where we start up here at, I don't know, well, you probably can't see my little mouse thing there. Let's see, how do I do that? How do I do that, Kurt? Put my mouse thing here. Which object? Oh, the pointer. What was that? All right. I'll just point. So up in the top there, that heat is, that's where we start. In other words, the heat is, what is my circumstances in life, right? So I'm driving down the road, and somebody cuts me off. Not only do they cut me off, they flip me the finger while they're doing it. I know this doesn't happen to any of you guys, but the immediate reaction is, from the flesh, might be to, you know, flip your headlights at them or, you know, do something else, chase them down. I think they call this road rage. This is how it starts. But the point is, as you look at these two trees, so you got kind of a dead-looking tree there, and then you have a nice green-looking tree there. That tree represents the old man. So when we look at a tree, up by the branches, you have the fruit, all right? And that's the things that come out of our life. But when we boil it down to what's at the root of our problem, why do you get so mad that somebody cuts you off, you know? So then what we do is, how do we look at change in our life through this? In other words, all right, let me just ask this. So if I speed up, and maybe give that guy the finger. I'm not going to do that. But what if I did, you know, or what if I did something worse, you know, like try to run him off the road? Would that honor and glorify God? No, absolutely not. Right, so that's kind of rhetorical. No, it doesn't honor and glorify God. So that is bad fruit. And incidentally, then after a person settles down, they might realize, wow, that was sin. You know, I really don't like it when I do that kind of stuff. What do I do then? I mean, yeah, I confess my sin to God, but the idea here is I go to God's word, and what does God's word tell me in that situation? All right? And that's how I'm renewed in my mind to think about how God wants me to, how does God want me to change? Because when I'm doing the bad things of the old man, that's coming out of a heart that, yeah, has been made new, but remaining sin, it's like, it might be pride. It might be, there's things at the heart level that come out of us. And what I want to do is, I don't want to be on the throne of my heart. In other words, I don't want to worship my desires. I want to worship Christ. And when I worship Christ, when I put him on his right place on the throne of my life, then chances are I'm going to have a Christ-focused fruit, all right? Like, maybe I'll just pray for the guy, you know? He does that to me. Oh, man, you must be having a bad day. Lord, I pray that you'd be with him and help him, all right? All right, so I guess I spent a lot of time on that, but we went through that, and that's a picture of what sanctification should look like. And progressively, we should be getting better, you know, as we grow in Christ and his word. Okay. Well, so now what we got is we're coming to today's lesson, which is we're going to talk about the eight eyes. And as I was asked, well, what if you only have two eyes, you know? Then, that was a good one, Lucas. I'm like, well, that's what a counselor needs. They need eight eyes so they can see everything that's going on, you know? No, that's not why. All right. So the eight eyes, as you can see from your sheet there, and I'll just briefly go through them, but what I want to talk about is I just want to go through them because, you know, what we've come up with so far is, you know, we have talked about sin. Well, we've talked about man. Who is man? You know, we talked a little bit about the difference between psychology and biblical counseling. But then what we went into was almost all theology. And you're probably thinking, why am I coming out on Sunday night to hear theology when I've taken this class here a couple times? But that's what we did. We went through theology. We went through man, sin, sanctification, soteriology, the Holy Spirit, and the sufficiency of Scripture, and there probably was a little more in there. But again, biblical counseling is all about making disciples. And if we're doing biblical counseling right, then we're focused on our theology, and we have to have a sound theology in it. But now we come to the interesting stuff, which is, how do we practically do biblical counseling, all right? So biblical counseling is, in essence, is an intense form of discipleship, all right? And, you know, Pastor Steve just kind of laid it out today, you know, in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And if somebody would read that for me, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Go ahead, Dale. Amen. I love that because I think the key part for me is when you're doing ministry work, whether you're going out and doing street evangelism, doing prison ministry, jail ministry, whether you're teaching a class, that the last part of that verse, and lo, I am with you to the end of the age. Well, the apostles, the end of the age has preceded, I mean, it's gone way past them, which means that Jesus Christ is alive today and he's with us as we go out and try to make disciples. And in reality, he's the one that's really making disciples through the Holy Spirit. You know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They all have their parts and they're the ones that do the internal work, but he's left that task to us to go out and make disciples, right? And so that's what biblical counseling is. But when we look at how do we do it, in other words, what's your methodology? And because we're doing it in the context of counseling, our methodology might be a little different than, say, like what the elders is, you know. But there's always a methodology to how you disciple somebody, all right? We've used a couple different forms. I think we went through partnership with in the church here. It was a while ago. What are some of the other things that we've done here for discipleship? At our church, that is. I mean, you can say like all the things that we do, like we're going through the cup and the glory right now, all right? We don't a lot of times think of that, maybe, that learning how to suffer is part of the, you know, about making a disciple. But in reality, learning how to suffer right, learning how to suffer in a godly way is learning how to be a disciple of Christ. You know, Jesus himself suffered, and he did it the right way. You know, the Bible tells us, he didn't, like, revile when he was reviled. He didn't do something to harm anybody. But what did he do? He entrusted himself to God, right? So even in our suffering, we learn how to become like Christ. And that's our goal, all right? But when we look at counseling, and there might be a few different methods even within biblical counseling, I believe, I'm not absolute positive, but Stuart Scott is the one that taught us this, so I'm not sure if this is actually his method. I'm giving you guys as much material as I can that's not copyrighted. So this wasn't copyrighted, so I'll give it to you. You guys can make some notes on it, all right? But when I wanted to first go through. So And the other thing I wanted to say about this, as I learned this, as I learned this, I thought, wow, this isn't just for counseling. You can use this in any conversation with a person that you're trying to really disciple for Christ, all right? Meaning, because, well, and we've talked about this, you know, we're all competent to counsel, all right? Yeah, we looked at the grid, you know, somebody wants to know, should I be given to the church, all right? Or should I go to church on Sunday, you know? I mean, you guys, come on, you should be able to counsel that one, right? Now, if somebody comes to you with a, you know, I've been thinking about jumping off this bridge. I've been, I'm hearing voices, you know, stuff like this. Might be a little more complicated, you know, but there's a grid. It's like as you go up, it becomes more intense. It becomes more, you want somebody that's maybe more trained in it, maybe a pastor or elder or a biblical counselor to do something like that. The point is, there are things that we can counsel people with, and this is a great grid to do it through. And as we go through it, you'll see why. But as we look at it, the first is involvement, and you can just see what's on there. But involvement is establishing a change facilitating relationship with somebody. Inspiration is basically giving somebody hope, all right? Inventory is basically what you're doing in an inventory situation. If somebody comes up to you with a problem, you're asking questions, you know. You might already know about, you know, some of the issues. But, you know, think about it this way. If somebody comes into the church and you've never met them, what's one of the first things you want to know? Their name, yep. But spiritually speaking, what is one of the first things you want to know about them? Yeah, do you know Christ? Exactly. You know, and, you know, so you ask questions, you get to know them, and that's what that's really all about. You know, in a counseling situation, you're probably, well, we have a form. It's called a PDI. We'll talk about that more, but it's personal data. So it's a more formal way of getting information out of people. But, I mean, just talking with somebody, if you're looking to help them, you know, you find out a little bit about what's going on in their life. Somebody comes to you and says, you know, I'm really worried about losing my job. You know, you probably aren't going to just say, well, trust in the Lord. You know, I mean, well, you could, but it would be, you know, maybe you want to find out a little bit about their job. You know, what, and, you know, how can I pray for you? Interpretation is analyzing the information you have about somebody and their problem in a biblical way, all right? So one thing we learn in biblical counseling is we need to think biblically, all right? And when we say we need to learn think biblically, we're talking about what the Bible actually says. And that's, you know, so when people are going through issues, small or large, we need to think, okay, how do we deal with that in a biblical way? All right? Because then the next step, the next I, is instruction. In other words, how do we instruct this person? Now, again, in a more formal setting, what we're going to do is we're going to exegete a passage for them. You know, that's related to their issue. But, you know, think about it yourself. What would you say to somebody if they said, you know, I guess I don't really see the issue in having to come to church or not. I mean, God has saved us. We're going to heaven. Why should I waste my time when the Vikings are playing on Sunday? Although, who would want to, you know, as an example. What would you say to that person? All right. Yeah. And there's a verse that talks about that in Hebrews, and it's like, do not forsake the assembling of the brethren. And, you know, that's one verse you could instruct them with, you know. Well, brother, I think you'd be better off coming to church because, you know, and go to Ephesians 4, you know. How are you going to mature to, you know, the level in Christ that God wants you to be at? You know, that's the whole purpose, that you have elders and teachers and preachers that help you to know God better, to live like Christ, all right? That's instruction. Inducement is motivating them, you know. So, you know, maybe they're like, well, you know, I'd come to church, but my wife's got the car, you know, or something like that, you know. Well, all right, do you live on a bus line? I mean, here you're trying to take away their defense system, I guess, and just motivating them to do what God's word tells them to do. Implementation is probably more when you get into formal biblical counseling, and it's about giving people homework, all right? So somebody's having problems with anger, all right? Well, the Bible has a lot to say about anger, you know? Just one specifically, Psalm 37, cease from anger and forsake wrath. And, I mean, we could probably go to a number of other verses. Be angry and sin not. That's, I think, Ephesians 4. But what you want to do is you want to use it in context to their issue. And that's more of why you're gathering data, you know, because maybe it isn't all about, you know, maybe that verse really doesn't speak to their situation, all right? And the last one is integration. And again, that has to do more with formal counseling, because what we're doing here is like if somebody has, you know, sinned in a way that they've been maybe told not to come to church or something like that, or they, you know, there's some stipulations as far as whether or not they're in the, you know, appropriate place in the church. It's a way of like integrating them back into the church. You know, so they're, but it might not even be that they've just been not told to come to church. It might be a matter of like integrating them in a way that, well, now they're doing nursery. Hey, by the way, congratulations. I heard you got all the people you need for your nursery. That's great news. But that's part of it, is integrating somebody in the church. You know, maybe they just like, yeah, I love coming to church, but I don't get this. I have to help out, you know? And, you know, so part of biblical counseling might be, and this might come up in counseling somebody that has other issues, is you, well, maybe to solve that issue, maybe you need to, like, quit thinking about yourself so much, which incidentally is one of our biggest problems, is we think about ourselves and not God, or we think about ourselves and other people, all right? But part of thinking about others might be serving at the church. And so, again, integrating them into the church is, where can you serve? Where can you lend a hand in the church? How can you serve? So those are the eight I's. Now, what we want to do is now look at them more in depth. So the first one we're going to look at is involvement, which is the very first one. I wouldn't say you necessarily have to take these in order, like, all right, I can't do hope because I haven't been involved. No, you can always tell somebody something hopeful, you know, and I hope you do, because that is helpful. Now I should probably get to my notes here. Okay. So in biblical counseling, we want to point people to God's word. We want them to become more Christ-like in their walk with the Lord. All right? So as we look at this first area, what does it mean? Involvement means to build a Christ-like discipling relationship with an individual, which on your sheets is probably called the counselee. So in formal biblical counseling, yes, you have a counselor and you have a counselee. But in just normal everyday conversation, they're your brother or sister in Christ. So And but when we look at, sorry, I'm just trying to reorient to my notes here. When we look at somebody that comes for counseling, and this would be the same as you're dealing with people, is do you look at people as a problem or do you look at people as a person, all right? And, you know, as I look out, I see certain people like Dale, excellent person. You're a person. And I love that about you, by the way. But this is where you get engaged in somebody's life. Now, a problem-oriented person would be like a car mechanic, right? My car breaks down, I bring it to the shop, they take out a manual, or probably more modern day, they plug a computer into it, it tells them what's wrong, this is what we need to fix, and they fix it. Or hopefully they fix it. But that doesn't work very well with people, all right? So I come to you, I got a problem with road rage, all right? All right, well, read Psalm 37, 1 through 8. Read Ephesians 4, 25, 26, be angry and sin not. And call me in the morning, all right? No. That's not how you do it. That's being problem-oriented. And so when we look at how do we become the person that is more getting involved with the person is, it's all about loving. And so if somebody wants to read 1 Thessalonians 3:12 and then somebody 1 Peter 1:22. So 1 Thessalonians 3:12, 1 Peter 1:22. Who has, okay, which one do you have there? Okay, go ahead. Okay, so we should abound in love for one another. How about 1 Peter 1:22? Okay. Since you have an obedience to the truth, purify your souls for sincere love of the brethren. Fervently love one another. Okay. Fervently love one another. So it is all about being the type of person that wants to be in a relationship with somebody where you're going to be part of the life-changing things that are going on in their life. It takes that effort of love. And whenever you do that, that takes commitment, right? And because working with other people, sometimes you have to do uncomfortable things, like maybe go to their house. Or, what I'm saying is you have to get out of your comfort zone, right, in some cases. You might have to meet them on a day when, you know, you're thinking, oh, I'm going to sit home tonight and relax. But here, no, I'm going to go out and meet this person, all right? So, all right, well, there's three things that how do you build a life that is, you know, how do you build that type of life where you're involved with other people? And the first way is what we call compassion. In other words, how do we go about becoming the kind of person that's going to be involved in other person's lives? And if somebody would read Matthew 9:36. So Matthew 9:36. Okay. So Jesus exemplifies, and there's a lot of other verses that talk about his compassion. Like when he came to the city of Nain, and here's a widow with her only son. And it says he had compassion and raised him from the dead. When you think about compassion, how would you define it? How would you define compassion? care. Okay. Anybody else? Yeah, no, you're right. It is. It's just having, like, maybe self-pity or feel sympathy for somebody and, you know, stuff like that. Well, another thing that considering another person's struggles is a great way to have compassion on somebody. You know, what if somebody has to go to the hospital? It's easy. I mean, let's face it. I mean, COVID gave us a great excuse not to have to go visit people in the hospital, right? Well, you can only have one person there, you know? And, I mean, personally, I don't like hospitals, you know? But it's a place where you have to go, if you really care about people, to be there for them. And the reason I don't like them is because there's never anything good to eat. There's, you know... but again, it's, what is this, all about me and myself, or is it about helping other people? So when you, yeah, Dale.
Is it like identifying with a person or just trying to put yourself in their place and you can experience or try to experience the challenges that they have?
Yeah, and we'll talk about that a little bit when we come to sincerity, but yeah, it is, because a lot of times... you know, when we look at other people, is how do you, you know, like, for example, what if they were a family member? You know, in other words, when you're talking with other people, a good way to have compassion for them is to think about them like a family member, you know, and especially if you're dealing with somebody that has, you know, it, like when somebody does something, you know, you think, how could they do that? But what about when your own kid does it? You know, your own kid does something wrong or, you know, beats up somebody at school or, you know, whatever. You know, you think about it more compassionately. You know, like how, you know, when somebody else does something, you think, how could they ever do that? But when it's your own kid, it's, you know, and I got kids. So, you know, I mean, you think about, oh, you know, I guess you feel the angst of their sin, maybe, what it is. But also, too, you know, what do you do when somebody's sick? When somebody dies, you know? I mean, if you go through the death of a loved one, you know how it feels, right? But when somebody else is going through the death of a loved one, do you have that compassion for them? Again, it boils down to self, you know? Are we more concerned about self, or are we more concerned about what's going on in the other person's life? But again, the idea is having compassion. Yeah, how would you feel as a family member? Other things you can do is you can pray for them or with them. That's a good way to enter into somebody else's life. Hey, what can I pray for you for? You know, and then really pray for them and... or treat them gently, tenderly, and graciously. You know, when we don't understand where somebody else is at, you know, we might be impatient with them. Well, how could you do something so foolish? How could you, you know, stuff like this. But also, a last one is meeting their physical needs, and which is, incidentally, very biblical when we look at 1 John. You know, how can you say you love your brother when he's in need and you're not, you know, hey, be filled, you know, and be warm and God bless you, but you don't meet their physical needs, how can the love of God be in you? That's what the Bible tells us. So it's biblical to think these things, meeting their physical needs. The second area, if we're trying to build a way to have the right kind of involvement in people's life, is to have respect for them, all right? And somebody, if somebody would turn to 2 Timothy 2:24 to 26, we'll read that. So 2 Timothy 2:24 to 26. Okay. A lot of times that I've found, people are really good at maintaining their position theologically in the church, which on some forms of doctrine is what you need to do, like when it comes to, you know, who is Christ and, you know, all these things. But what do you do when it's something that it's not maybe a, you know, just a primary theological, doctrinal issue, you know? Do you, oh, brother, you got that all wrong, you know? You need, you know, I had somebody tell me when, you know, I mean, when you, let's face it, I got saved when I was 24. But although God justified me, he didn't fill me up theologically at that very time. So I've had to learn a few things. And I'll never forget when I was really kind of going through the doctrines of grace. And, you know, there was just some areas that I was like really just kind of like struggling with. And, you know, I was with a group of guys and I got kind of cornered. Well, what do you believe about this? And I'm like, well, not totally sure I'm there yet, you know. And I mean, just the way sometimes some people are really generously spirited with you, meaning they are real gracious with you. Sometimes they're like, oh, okay, well, you know, I mean, they'll say something very barbed to you. And now think about that, because think about situations you had in your own life. When people are gracious with you versus very barbed and stinging, how do you feel about going back to them? Would you go back to the person that was gracious with you, or would you go back to the person that was very, you know, crucial, or I mean cruel and hurtful to you? What's that? Did you give me an answer? Did you say something? I'm asking you. I'm probably looking at long. Yeah. Right. Exactly. I thought you Oh, I was listening. Okay, what did you say, Brigetta? The gracious one. We all do. We all like gracious people. All right, there's always the antagonist. But think about that when you're trying to help somebody. You know, if you're gracious with them, they're probably going to love you. If you're impatient with them, probably not so much, you know? And using the proper verbal communication is important. Taking people seriously is another key one, all right? And there's, you know, two things that, you know, that revolves around. One is, on one extreme, maybe you have somebody that is like, you know, I had a, you know, I've been trying to manage things, and I had an extra piece of candy today, right? And seriously, there's people that take things very seriously, and we need to take them seriously too, all right? On the other side of the coin, there's people that just have these bizarre, unbelievable stories that you're like, how could this much happen to this person, right? It's interesting. Might they be lying? Maybe. What I want to do is I want to read a quote from Wayne Mack. How many of you guys know Wayne Mack? Okay, a few of you. So he was a biblical counselor and a teacher. He's written a number of books. This is, incidentally, Counseling, How to Counsel Biblically by John MacArthur, but certain individuals write in it. Wayne Mack is one of them. And page 108, he says, take the counselor's problem seriously. Never minimize the problems presented by your counselees. You may think this is so trivial, why are you making such a big deal out of it? But while it may seem trivial to you, it is extremely important to them, or they would not be discussing it with you. When you take their problems seriously, you communicate respect. On the other hand, if you make light of their problems, you will alienate them from the beginning and remove any hope that you could help them. Trust your counselees. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says love believes all things. And it does. That's what it says. Believes all things, hopes all things. Applied to counseling, this means that we should believe what our counselees tell us until the facts prove otherwise. We should also believe that they have entered counseling because they want to please God more. So that's a different way maybe to look at things, is to not to trivialize people's issues, regardless of how they seem to you. But second of all, as bizarre sometimes as people's stories do seem, unless we can prove that, you know, that's not true. Now, like if somebody, and I have had people tell me this, well, I am God. Okay, maybe you're a little delusional, but I'm pretty sure you're not God. Matter of fact, I'm almost absolutely certain, because if you were God, I wouldn't be standing up here telling you what to do. You know, happens in jail from time to time. You know, these guys are, whatever. All right. I could prove it by God's word that, you know, that it wasn't true. All right. But what I am saying is, unless you can prove something's not true, just believe them, you know. Otherwise, especially if they're coming to you with a problem, you know. It's a different story if you, you know, bust somebody and, you know, they come up with this fabricated story, you know. But we're talking about people coming to us for help. Okay. Maintaining confidentiality. Okay, here's a good one. What do you guys think about confidentiality? I mean, as far as biblical counseling goes, what are your thoughts on it? It's paramount? Okay. How so?
Well, if that person is sharing things that are sensitive to them, and in confidence, and you do not honor that, you've blown your opportunity to be trusted.
Yeah. You've not been very respectful of them. Yeah. So, some people, though, do think there's a such thing as absolute confidentiality. So in biblical counseling, that's not a reality. And there's a few reasons why, all right? Number one, again, biblical counseling is about making disciples, all right? And when we look at Matthew 18, like 15 through 17, 15 through 18, there's a discipline process. So let's say somebody comes to you and, you know, they've been doing some things they haven't been doing. Like, for example, you know, again, the deal about the road rage. Well, you know, I ran a guy off the road, you know. Well, messed up his car, but he was okay, you know. Well, okay, this is not a good, you know, it's not a good testimony for the church, for one, other than the fact that that kind of anger is wrong, all right? But let's say that you work with them and they should be progressing, but then they're like, you know what? Don't care what you say. I'm going to do what I do because I'm sick of people cutting me off, all right? Very rare that something like that would happen. What would be the next step if you were looking at Matthew 18? Okay, yeah, bring a brother or sister with you and, you know, make it a little more, hey, this is wrong, you know? And what would happen if they didn't listen to you then? Right. Yeah. Bring them to the pastors and elders. And you would, that's the disciplinary process. So that's one reason why confidentiality can't be absolute. Second reason is, what if somebody tells you, just bought a gun, I'm going to go blow this person's brains out. I'm going to call the cops, you know? I mean, plain and simple. There's just some things you can't, you know, what if, you know, there's in some states, state of California, for example, but I mean, here too in Minnesota, there's what's called mandatory reporting laws, all right? And as a worker, I mean, and I'll just say as a person, if you find out that somebody's molesting a kid, that needs to be reported. I mean, there's just some things that you can't keep confidential. And so absolute confidentiality is not an option. But having said that, Dale, to your point, is that, yeah, we want to keep everything confidential. That, I mean, if you are coming to me and telling me issues and we're working through something, it's nobody else's business. You know, as far as, you know, well, let's say if it is somebody else involved, I would work with the person and then they would go deal with that person. I'm not going to go, you know what I mean? It's like, it's a confident, and why? Because, again, looking at Matthew 18, go tell the issue between you and your brother, all right? We're not talking about getting other people involved at this point. It's just, it's between you and your brother. And so, yeah, we want to keep confidentiality as much as we can, but there's just some times where it's not possible. There have been a couple times where I've had to actually call the jail staff and tell them, yeah, there was a guy in my service today. They don't always tell you their real names. He said his name was so-and-so. He said he was going to do this to such and such a person, meaning like it wasn't a judge, but it was like some officer of the, you know, yeah, you know, there's, and when you go to jail now, they have what's called the PREA Act, which is the Prison Rape Education something. I'm not sure. The full, it's an acronym for something. But you have to, it's like a mandatory reporting thing in jail that if there's some type of like sexual thing that's brought out, you have to report it. You know, meaning where somebody was touched wrong in a wrong way by, you know, a guard or touched in a wrong way by another inmate or something like that. You have to report that kind of stuff. So, but yeah, there's been a couple times where I've had to report things in jail. And it's, you know, it's not fun, but I mean, it's just something you want to do, you know, because it's the right thing to do. And any other questions? You know, I've been talking a lot. Any other? All right. Well, so that's respect. And then, so we have compassion, respect, and now sincerity. And sincerity, the best way to explain it is just plain and simply being honest about everything. All right? Meaning that, you know, you're being honest about your qualifications. Now, if you're just doing like discipleship between, you know, it's not a formal counseling session, you're probably not going to get into qualifications, but being honest about your own weakness, you know, is another key thing. Practical example of this would be with anxiety. We can share our own struggles with anxiety, but when you share your issues, the thing you want to be careful of, especially as a counselor, is who's counseling who here? You know, you start going into your own issues. And but, I mean, in reality, that's, what are we? I mean, we're not up here and our fellow brother or sister are down here. We're on the same level. They're coming to us for help. We might have gone through that issue and might have some good, you know, things in sharing how we went through it. might be a great example. But we, you know, you don't want to overshare. You don't want to have them, like I say, start counseling you. But again, being sincere, being not transparent is the right word here, but just being honest about who you are. And so, yeah, final ways that we can be involved in our counselees' lives, be available for them when they need you, is one way. And Acts 20:31, I have, let's read that, Acts 20:31. Put my notes together a little fast today, so I'm, but Acts 20:31. Yeah, that must have been it. I have it written down. Be available when you're needed. I'd have to look and see why I put that verse down. But another one is just being willing to help those who are taken in sin. You know, if you look at Galatians like 6:1-2, is a great one. Being patient with them. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. You know, what I love about 1 Thessalonians 5:14 is talks about the unruly, the ones that are acting out in a wrong way, talks about the weak, and it talks about the feeble. In other words, sometimes people are not, you know, they're just a little afraid of how to do things, but some people just, they just don't have any ability. But it tells us to be patient with everyone. And again, that's not only a good quality for respect, but it's in compassion, but it's also that's how to be biblically minded, is just to be patient with people. And then loving them along with loving God, Matthew 22:37-40. Well, that's as far as we'll go today. Any other questions? As we look at the practical methodology of counseling, again, this is something that you can do. You don't have to be it doesn't have to be a formal, you know, biblical counseling situation. But what I found is that it's a great way to help people, even just in everyday, you know, I mean, when somebody comes up to you with an issue, are you getting involved in their life? Are you like, don't tell me about that. You've told me about that 20 times already, you know? It's like, okay, you know what I mean? Yeah, Dale. Yeah, not much, really. I mean, most of the guys that I went through class with are pastors, yeah, and elders. And so you're right. I mean, the problem is, I believe, with counseling is for so many years, pastors were taught just to basically farm out that work. And so, but truly a pastor should, that's part of their job, is to counsel other people. Good question. Anybody else? Well, as always, just, you know, you can always email me with any questions and, you know, we can bring them out up here. Yeah. Which verse are you looking at? Oh, okay. Yeah, I did say that. Yep. Yep. No, you're... So when we're looking at willing to help those that are caught in sin, and as we look at... I'm just turning there so I... On the same... Galatians 6:1-2. Oh, yeah. No, I agree. It's, okay, so Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Yeah, and so, I mean, when people are hurting, when people are in sin, it can be messy to get involved with them. And, you know, again, when we have our mind and our heart set on self, it's hard to break out of that. But that's what Christ calls us to do, right? To take up our cross, deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. And so when we're getting involved in other people's lives, it might get messy. And, you know, I'm just trying to think right off the top of my head, what's a good example of bearing one another's burdens? All right, what about you got somebody in your congregation that they're mismanaging their money and they're basically... A lot of things in their life are out of order, right? We've had this before. And we get involved in it sometimes as deacons. But it's hard because, like, what if all of a sudden, and this has happened, you got the whole family in town and it's Christmas and they call you up and say, I've run into this problem. You know, what do you do? Because now... You know, I'm gonna leave my house and all my family to go, you know, be with this person and help them through this situation. But that's what it's all about. I mean, you know, bearing one another's burdens is, you know, that's just shows the cost that's involved in being involved in other people's lives. But that's thinking biblically. You know, that's, yeah, Dale. Oh no, that's all I was going to say. That's how Christ wants us to be.
The impression I get is that we are all called in some level of being to be counselors.
Right, exactly. Yep.
Maybe less training or more training and dealing with easier challenges versus more complex challenges, but you know, certainly in Galatians 6:1-2 it sounds like that's a command all of us should.
Yeah. So let's look at, just as long as you brought that up, we'll look at it real quick. I believe it's Romans 15. And, Romans 15. And I think it's 14. So Romans 15, 14. And if you want to read that, Dale.
And concerning you, my brother, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another.
Okay. And that word is the word where we get nouthetic counseling. It's a rebuking somebody or admonishing somebody, yeah. So you're able to do that. And yeah, so we've had that discussion a little bit and found that there's some situations that you're not totally qualified to do, but there are a lot of situations where you are qualified. And so, yeah, so that's what that's thinking biblically. We can help other people. So, any other questions? All right, well, let's... We'll close in prayer, and then, Luke, do you have prayer sheets?
I don't have sheets. I didn't get anything emailed this week, but we're going to gather
one. Okay, all right. Well, I'll close in prayer, and we'll do that. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for just your goodness in your word that you've instructed us on every way that we're supposed to live. And again, Father, I thank you for these men and women that have come out tonight, that you would instill in their hearts just the desire to help others in their to be more Christ-like. And I pray that you would just help them in that endeavor to do that. And Father, we thank you for this time and just ask for your blessing. Go with us as we leave. I just pray that everyone would have a safe ride home. In Jesus' name, amen.